Hello, good evening. I'm glad there's some people sitting on this side now. It was just Mrs. Toole for a while there. We need to be a balanced church, so I'm glad some are sitting over there. We're going to look at Joshua 23 again. So this is part two of a message that I preached last week. And the theme is on clinging to Christ, clinging to the Lord. And last time we saw that Joshua 23 has two main truths, and the first main truth was our focus last week, that the Lord helps, fights for, blesses those who cling to Him. The Lord has promised to help His people, to fight for them against their enemies, and bless their lives. And the Lord has not failed. Not in any one of His good promises. He is our rock, our strength, our help, our deliverance in time of trouble. And the Lord will fight for us, for against our enemies, and bless our lives. And that is why, therefore, we should cling to the Lord. We saw in the first 11 verses, how the Lord has been good, and that is why we should cling to Him, because He is the source of the blessings we have in our lives. How do we cling to Him? These verses also tell us there are two parts to that, obedience and love. Love is the essence of clinging to Him, and the evidence or expression of that love is obedience. Practically speaking, we discussed how to cling to the Lord. And I used, by example, the life of Debler. What's her name? Darlene Debler. Darlene Debler Rose, after she was remarried. We should remember the goodness of the Lord, remember the wisdom, the counsel given by godly believers. We should remember words of hymns and sing those. She did that. I remember in times of great distress in my life, I did that, remembering these words of different hymns. That encourages us, strengthens us to cling to the Lord. And of course, most of all, we need to remember verses. Remember those verses we've memorized and meditate upon them. And then by faith, not only remember these truths from words of songs and godly counsel and God's word, but after being reminded of those truths, obey and pray to the Lord. And we should do that because it is the Lord who is our helper and our rock, the one who will fight for us and bless us. But tonight, we're going to look at the second reason why we should cling to the Lord. We should cling to the Lord because He opposes those who turn from Him. So there are two sides to this coin. The Lord wonderfully blesses and helps and fights for those who cling to Him, but if a person turns away from the Lord will oppose him. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 of Joshua 23. Verse 11 was the last verse of the first section of this chapter. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, verse 12, or else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. The Lord helps those who cling to him, but the Lord does oppose those who turn away from him. So we're going to focus on this negative thought, but still a full of truth and a needed warning for each one of us that the Lord opposes those who turn from him. First, notice that if you do not cling to the Lord, you will turn back to the world. So the first truth we're going to look at among in this theme that the Lord opposes those who cling to him, those who turn from him, is that if you do not cling to the Lord, you will go back to the world. We read verses 11 and 12 together. You notice verse 11 is to love the Lord. Verse 12, or else, if you do, go back to the world. So verse 12 is the only other alternative mentioned here. If a person does not cling to the Lord, he will go back to the world. There is only two possibilities. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there is no middle ground there. No man can serve two masters. It's either one or the other. No one is neutral. Everyone, at every moment, is following something and serving something and loving that thing. So, obviously, the question to us is, what is our choice? What are we loving, clinging to, turning to at that moment? If you look at the lives of believers in the Bible, we see some believers that seem to never sin. People like Job, people like John the Baptist, people like Daniel. But we know from the fact of sinful human nature that even though we see that overview in their lives, there surely were times that they did sin against the Lord, because all of us are like that. And even the record in the Bible of the majority of believers, we see that at times some believe a certain individual believer is strong and sometimes he's weak. Peter is an example of that. James and John are examples of that. Sometimes they seem strong, sometimes they seem weak spiritually. So we need to consider not just how we are overall, but tonight, every moment, and each day, and each morning, and afternoon, and evening, and part of the day, are we still clinging to the Lord? Or are we losing our grip, our hold on focusing on the Lord? And once we start doing that, we turn our eyes away from the Lord, stop putting effort into clinging to the Lord, that's when we begin to slide away and go back to the world. The world is like that ocean current that is wanting to pull us out to sea. And the only thing that will stop that is if we cling to the rock because the world is always pulling us. I was talking to Pastor Micah about skits because I wanted to, at BGMBC we do skits once a year. We have a policy trying not to do it more than that, but the faculty and including the administration, we put on skits for the students. And I'm glad it's only once a year. But I asked Pastor Micah because I feel like he's an expert in this field. And he said, as a primary principle was to be, you've got to be all in when you do a skit. He was saying, if you're 50% into this skit, it won't be funny. If you're 80% into the skit, it won't be funny. If you're 90% into the skit, it still won't be funny. But if you're 100% into the skit, then it's hilarious. It's really 100% or it's not going to work. And likewise, if we're not 100% really clinging to the Lord, any half-heartedness, any measure of looking to other things, being distracted or diverted to other things in the world, we're going to slip away and dishonor the Lord, sin against the Lord. Now, what are the evidences of turning from the Lord? Look at verse 12. It says, or else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, clinging to some remnant of the world, that is an evidence of turning away from the Lord. Clinging to some remnant of the world. 12b, and shall make marriages with them. An ongoing relationship with something worldly, some worldly thing. And it doesn't have to be a person. It could be some object, some activity. That is an evidence of turning away from the Lord. Or the very last part of verse 12, and go in unto them, and they to you. Some intimacy with worldly things, that's an evidence of turning away from the Lord. One of the things that come to my mind as a primary channel of this is media, whether it be internet, television, movies, could be the radio, and all these things are neutral of themselves. But you know that the content of much of it can pull you away. And in order not to be pulled away, in order to remain clinging to the Lord, you've just got to turn things off. If you turn from the Lord, if you do not cling to the Lord, you will go back to the world. That's the first truth. Truth number two, if you turn from the Lord, he will not give you victory over the world. Let's say you do turn away from the Lord. Then now you are in this condition and position where you will be a defeated Christian. You will not have victory over the world. Look at verse 13a. Know for a certainty, if you go back and turn away from the Lord, verse 12, verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. If we turn away from the Lord, we will not have victory. The Lord will not defeat our enemies. We will not have victory over the world without the help of the Lord, simply put. Without the Lord's help, we cannot have spiritual victory. the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, they are all around us. They are in us. We, without God's help, because we've turned away from Him, and we've done that, if we've done that, we will not have His help, and we will be defeated by these worldly things. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And spiritually, without the Lord, we can do nothing. Without God's help, our sins, our fleshly desires, shall be what verse 13b describes. They shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Do we understand that we are surrounded by all these worldly things and influences that want to drag us away? And these things are not just all around us, they're in us as well, with our flesh. So if we are going to have a life that honors the Lord, we have got to cling to Him so that we won't be dragged away. If we do not, then these worldly things around us will be snares and traps, scourges, and thorns in our eyes. Now, let's consider those images, and they're in pairs. First of all, it says that these worldly things, if we're not clinging to the Lord, these worldly things around us will be, the first pair, snares and traps. Now, let's think through this. What is the common denominator, common element of snares and traps, of a snare and a trap? Once it's caught you, you really cannot move, right? And I think we have all experienced how if we yield to temptation, then that sin can very quickly become life-dominating and trapping us. And even when we want to get out, it's got this hold on us that only God can deliver us. And also, have you noticed that once you sin a certain sin, then it is easier to sin that same sin the next time. And then the third opportunity, it's yet even easier to sin the third time. It's this downward slide, being trapped. So that is why we need to cling to the Lord. The second pair of images there, verse 13b at the end, it shall be scourges or whips in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Can you imagine a thorn in your eye? You know, we've all had bits of dust or something in our eye, and sometimes they're irritation. Sometimes they're painful, right? Depending maybe on the size or the sharpness of what's in your eye. But imagine a thorn in your eye. And I think clearly the common element of these scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, the common element there is clearly pain. And these things in the world around us, these temptations, these influences, they will bring great pain to our lives, great pain to our hearts. if we are not clinging to the Lord. So the first two truths here, if you do not cling to the Lord, then you will go back to the world. There are two sides here, two polar opposites. If we're not clinging to the Lord, we're going to be drawn back and sucked into the world. It is very necessary to cling to the Lord. And secondly, if you turn from the Lord, you will not have victory over the world. You'll be ensnared, enslaved. You will bring pain to your life, to your soul, to your heart. And last truth, number three, if you turn from the Lord, He will remove His blessing. He will remove you from His place of blessing. Look at the end of verse 13. The very end, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You will perish from off this good land. So if you turn from the Lord, He will remove you from His blessing. Now we're going to consider, does the Lord still do this? Well, first of all, we see some verses that guarantee that the Lord will certainly do this to Israel. This is not an idle warning. If you look at verses 14 and 15, verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until He have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. The point, His promise of good most certainly came to pass, and His warning of being removed from that good will also certainly come to pass. What does it mean, the Lord's promise, the Lord will bring upon you, verse 15, all evil things? That's speaking of calamities. Evil there is not speaking of moral evil, but of calamities, problems, troubles. So the Lord promises to bring trouble, problems, calamities into our lives. And verse 15, near the end, says that the Lord destroys His people until He have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now again, we know the Lord did this. We've read the Old Testament. We know the history. The Lord did remove them from off this good land. And the question to us is, does the Lord still do this here in the New Testament age? What does it mean, first of all, that the Lord destroys His people? We know that the Lord did not annihilate Israel, so destroying His people does not mean annihilating them. But what did He do to Israel? He removed them from off the land. And really, the verses explain what is meant by He will destroy them, meaning He will remove them from His place of blessing. So understanding that, does the Lord still do that today? If someone will turn away from the Lord, does the Lord remove that person from His place of blessing? And I think the answer is yes. Let's think of some verses here. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is, in Tagalog, kasiraan. It's ruin is the meaning of that word. And that is a New Testament verse, that if someone sows to his flesh, of the flesh, he will reap ruin. He will ruin his life. He will ruin opportunities. What about Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? You remember this? The church at Ephesus, and the Lord says to them, I know your works, but he also says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And most interpret that, and I think it's pretty clear, that that is referring to remove an opportunity or a place of influence, remove you from usefulness or your opportunity or place of usefulness. Why? Because of not clinging to the Lord, right? You've left your first love. You're no longer clinging to the Lord. So the Lord removes you from that place of blessing and opportunity and usefulness, just like he did to Israel. Another example in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 11. And this is part of the Lord's Supper teaching that Paul gave. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And that word damnation is not speaking of hell. Really, the word that's translated here, damnation, means judgment. He eats and drinks judgment to himself. So a believer who partakes of the Lord's Supper unworthily, he will be judged because he does not discern the Lord's body. Next verse, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And what does that refer to? That does refer to death, right? Why would God kill some of his own children? Because of not honoring the remembrance of the Lord's death. Because that is very serious. So it is possible. And the Lord still works this way. The Lord removes his people from a place of blessing, a place of usefulness, if they do not cling to him. If they do not honor him. Love him and obey him. The Lord is a jealous God, and he hates unfaithfulness. And if you look at Joshua 23, verse 16, and we've come to the last verse here, Joshua 23, verse 16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. God will remove you from that place of blessing and where they were to be used to be a witness to the nations. The Lord removed them because they had been unfaithful. The Lord is angry at unfaithfulness when his people break covenant. Now, we are not part of the Old Testament covenant, but we are part of the New Covenant. We are in union with Christ. It's like a picture of marriage. And the Lord, our husband, is a jealous husband. He does hate unfaithfulness. And the Lord deals with that removes us from a place of blessing and good and usefulness. So the Lord opposes those who turn from him. We have everything to gain by clinging to Christ, and we have everything to lose by turning away from him. That's what the last two messages here have been about. We have everything to gain by clinging to the Lord, but we do have everything to lose if we turn away from him. The Lord is greatly upset by disloyalty. Cherry Hills subdivision sat on 5 hectares, that's 12 acres, of elevated terrain in Antipolo City, Philippines. And it was home to more than 100 families, probably hundreds of families, paying off low-cost concrete houses. In early August 1999, heavy rains of an oncoming typhoon fell, as often happens in the Philippines. But there was something different in relation to Cherry Hill subdivision, because by August 3, 7:30 p.m., a massive landslide occurred, causing the entire complex to slide down the hill on which it was built. 100 homes were buried, and at least 58 people were killed. And that reminded me, when that happened, reminded me right away of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the winds blew, the floods came and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A great fall to this house, picturing a believer who does not obey the Lord. The Lord, he does good to those who cling to him. But the Lord does oppose and, in fact, ruins those who turn away from him. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would help us in believing your word and recognizing the truth, the reality of your nature, that you are such a gracious and good God, and that you are also a just and jealous God, who is greatly displeased at the disloyalty of your people. And we pray that you would help us to cling to you in love, cling to you in obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.